What a joy to be here with you men this morning. This is early for me. I'm a night owl, and when they said Sunday morning, I said, no problem. I thought they were talking about 10 o'clock, you know, but I came really dangerously close to brushing my teeth with Neosporin this morning, so if I nod off, just come poke me. I'll be okay. I think that was his recipe for stress relief, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. I attended my first Key Man's Invitational in 1985, and I haven't missed one since. And there's so many of my heroes out there, this is a very hard place to talk. We met on one end of the dining hall, and we ate in the other end, and we slept in the dorms, and that's all that was here. And it was wonderful. Jim White spoke on the A.W. Tozier's Five Vows of Spiritual Power, which made a huge impact on me and still does. And I remember Jim saying, you know, when you come to a conference like this, it's like drinking water out of a fire hose or toasting marshmallows off the back of an F-16. He said, you're going to get overwhelmed pretty quick, so just try to grab onto one thing the Holy Spirit pokes you with, one big aha, maybe two, take those home, and put them into your life. That's what he said. And I tried to do that. And I got my first aha about 10 minutes into his message, you know, and I'm still working on that one. So, guys, if you haven't gotten that yet, you might want to pay careful attention because this is your last shot. How many in here would feel the need for stress relief? Just let me see. How many? A few. You know, there's a couple of hands up there. Appreciate this. How many of you considered not coming to this conference because you were just under too much stress? The only reason I'm here is because I'm speaking. I can tell you. I thought I was going to miss my first one this year, I think. How many of you, your week blew sky high this week? Just everything in the world went wrong. You know, Satan opposes what's important. And I learned a long time ago, the worse stuff that happens to you before you're getting ready to do something, the better it's going to be for you. Persevere. Persevere. I got a traffic ticket on the way up here. I said, man, it's going to be a great conference. I had a man with me, so I didn't get to lament on it very long. I had to set a good example, so God was good. This past year was one of the roughest in my life. Who can identify with that? This year has been a killer, hasn't it? I lost one of my best friends this year, a 5-year battle of colon cancer. I had the privilege of leading this man and his wife to Christ, one of the best disciples I've ever known. As an aside, 5-year battle of colon cancer. If you're 50 years old and haven't had a colonoscopy, go get one. That is an ugly way to die. First thing you do Monday morning. Most preventable cancer there is and one of the worst ones to die from. Lost another of my best friends a few months later, a man in his early 50s, led me to Christ and just dropped dead. Our business, I could identify with Kent, you know, are you still in business? I don't know. Ask me in 30 days. We've had federal regulators. We've had just about everything can go wrong. We lost our second biggest customer in January, closed their doors. Then we lost our largest customer in the middle of summer after a year of agony trying to hold on to them. I'm driving to work in the middle of this in my typical attitude of prayer. Got the cruise control on, and I'm clutching the steering wheel, you know, and we're having one of those kind of ugly quiet times. And fortunately, God knows what's on our hearts. You might as well just tell him. So I was just telling him. And I got quiet after a while, and that still small voice that speaks to me in the times of crisis said, are you feeling rested, Dave? Are you at peace? And I said, God, you know everything. How could you ask me that question? I'm an emotional basket case, and you know it. Why would you ask me that question? And as it got quiet in the car, the voice said, come to me. come to me. And I felt that I had had a spear shoved through the middle of my chest because I knew what God was saying. At the time that I needed Jesus the very most, I was going everywhere else in the world to get my needs met except Him. And He was ordering me home. Come to me, David. I heard a tape years ago. Somebody gave it to me. It was Lawrence Sanney, the second president of the Navigators and one of the godliest men you'd ever have the privilege to know. It was in the midst of his battle with cancer, and he preached it in his local church, and the message was called Rest for the Stressed. And it was essentially his application of Matthew 11, 28 through 30. And that made such an impact on me at the time. I've added my own applications to that message. And maybe I did brush my teeth with Neosporin this morning. So, Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Read that with me. This is a good one to put on your memory list if you need a good one. Jesus speaks to the disciples and says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Could you feel that wash your soul? Could you feel that? Could you imagine what those disciples felt when they heard that the first time? Nearly 2,000 years after those words left the lips of Jesus Christ, He still speaks that to us today. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Men, if we can get our arms around that passage this morning, I promise you, you will never be the same. I promise you. Howard Hendricks, a professor emeritus at Dallas Theological Seminary and a longtime Navigator board member, loves to say, "God didn't give us the Scriptures to satisfy our curiosity, but to change our lives." You go with that? Yeah. The Apostle James said it a different way, and I don't think he was on the Navigator board. I'm not sure, but in James 1:22, he said, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says." Say that with me. Do not merely listen to the word. You're not listening to me, guys. I know it's early. Say this with me. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Let's do it together. Do what it says. Do what it says. God's not interested in us getting the Scriptures under our belt. God's interested in us getting the Scriptures into our heart. And so we want to look at this. God bless John Repass for bringing up the methods of Bible study, observation, interpretation, application, and one of my favorite, correlation. And we're going to look at this passage and use those tools, and then we're going to draw some further application. So let's do some observation. Can you see three commands in this passage? Can you? What's the first one? Come to me. What's the second one? Take my yoke or yoke with me. And what's the third one? Learn from me. Come to me, yoke with me, learn from me. Now, how many of you guys were Boy Scouts? Boy Scout, I love it. You remember the little scout salute and the scout, you know, "On my honor, I'll do my best." Little three fingers, use it. Come to me, yoke with me, learn from me. Boy Scouts are always prepared. You can be prepared to be released from stress if you can remember those three commands. Three commands. Note, these are commands and not suggestions, men. Moses did not come down from Mount Sinai with the 10 suggestions, but the 10 commandments. And Jesus is saying to us, get over here right now. My mother must have been created in the image of God because she sure said that well. Come to me. Let's look at some definitions of the terms. I love studying the Bible in Greek, but I don't know any Greek at all. It's all Greek to me. But I've got a computer program, and I put the New American Standard and the King James up side by side with the Strong numbers illustrated. Every Greek word in the entire Bible has a unique number. You put your cursor on it, you right-click it, and it gives you the word. You click it twice, and it takes you into the Enhanced Strong's Lexicon and gives you the definition of that word in Greek. Now, that's lazy, but that's me. But, man, you're deep already. Then if you really want to get serious, get one with tense voice mood, and you can study the verbs the same way, and it matters. The reason I know those are commands, those are imperative verbs. That's why they're not suggestions. This is a bonus hint. You can write this down, take it home. When you're doing concordance searches to try to study a passage deeper, it's like, well, where else does God talk about this word? Do your concordance search on the Strong's number instead of the English word. Because you'll find the English word for Greek translated many different ways. So if you do your concordance search on the Greek word, that's where that word was used in Scripture. Okay? That was free. Let's look at some of the terms. Weary. We all know what that means, don't we? I think we do. But Strong says it means to grow weary, tired, to be exhausted with toil, burdens, or grief. Now we're getting there. To labor with wearisome effort. Burdened. To place a burden on. To overload. So we could just put these two words together and we could say, come to me, all you who are worn out and overloaded. Does that pretty well describe the human condition today? You ever been worn out and overloaded? Are you worn out and overloaded right now? Then this is for you. Rest. This is a dandy. It's to cause or permit one to cease from any movement or labor in order to recover and collect his strength. Rest isn't just hanging out on the couch to hang out. It's to get you ready for the next bout of labor. It's the principle of the hammer. The backswing is every bit as important as the forward swing. You ever tried to push a nail into the wall with a hammer, you know how important the backswing is, right? Bam! Rest. Labor. Rest. Labor. And it gets done. And if you're not pulling your hammer back, man, you're stressed. Now, make an observation. This rest is a gift from Jesus Christ. I will give you rest. Did you notice that? It's a gift. We're making an observation from this passage. Easy. That word means basically manageable. Would your life be better if your stress was manageable? That's what Jesus' yoke looks like. Light? Well, that's a tough one. That means it doesn't weigh very much. Another question. Who is commanded in this passage? There are commands. Who's the recipient of the command? All. All with a condition. All who meet two certain conditions. What are the conditions? Weary and heavy laden. Right. So all you who are not weary and heavy laden, you can go start breakfast early, okay? You can get in the line. There's a promise in this, and it's repeated twice. You get the promise? What's the promise? I'll give you rest. Repeats it twice. When I was a young boy, if I heard my name twice, then it was time to quit doing it and obey. Because the next time I heard my name, it wasn't going to be pretty. If I heard both my names, it wasn't very good either, if you remember. But he repeats this twice. We were at Mr. War's ranch with John Crawford and some dear friends of ours for a little rest and recovery. And my wife wanted me to bring her a bowl of cereal because she wasn't ready to get up yet. So good husband that I am, sensitive new age guy, I'm up in the kitchen, you know, getting her a bowl of cereal. And John's talking to one of the guys at the table. And he's telling him a story, and I'm back there listening to the story, you know, E.F. Hutton when John Crawford speaks, you know. So I'm doing my little cereal stuff, and he's telling the story, and the guy says, John, you've already told me that story twice this weekend. Well, I tried to get into the trash compactor and hide, you know, but John smiles and says, yeah, and if you'd got it, I wouldn't be telling it to you again, so... I took my bowl of cereal and sneaked down the back stairs because I didn't want to be next. Yeah, John is not getting naughty, that's for sure. One other way we can look at this is cause and effect. If we come, yoke, and learn, the effect will be rest for our soul. Okay, cause and effect. So, good observations on this passage. We're really starting to put some meat on this thing now, right? Because we're studying it. Let's look at the three commands. The first one, come to me, says Jesus. Basically, what are you doing over there? Get over here. Application. What good application can we draw from that fact? Well, Jesus is the exclusive answer to our problems. That's a good application, isn't it? Because he is. If we're stressed out, I love diagnostics in the scripture. You know, it's like hooking your tailpipe up to those things, you know, in the car place, and they tell you what's wrong with it. The diagnostic here is if I'm stressed out, I'm in the wrong place. I have not come to him, because if I come to him, he promises twice to give me rest, right? So if I'm not rested, I am not with him. And that's a great opportunity to get back where you belong. Busy. And I learned a long time ago, if Satan can't get his foot on your brake, he'll get it on the accelerator. And it doesn't matter, because you're unproductive either way. And I'm an accelerator kind of guy. You know, that's what he gets on me. If he puts the brakes on, I go fishing, you know. So he puts the accelerator on me and I can't look up. But why does Jesus want us to come to him? Because in one of the great mysteries of the entire universe, men, he loves you. And he wants you to be with him. My daughter got married this summer. Thank you, Jesus. We survived it. Thank you, Jesus. Boy, you want a little stress, you know. Have a daughter get married. We don't get to see her as much as we used to, and we miss her. And her mama will call her up and kind of get on her a little bit, you know. Honey, you're not returning my calls. Is she telling her that because she's mean? She tells her that because she loves her little girl and wants her to come to her. At least call me and let's talk for a minute. You know, my yoke is easy and my burden's light. He wants fellowship with us. He created us for fellowship. Let's look at some correlation. How do we know this? Let's look at some other passages. Boy, here's one. Exodus 20, verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. How many times in the prophecies when God is sending a prophet to rebuke Israel does he call them an adulterous generation? They are sharing their affections with other gods. And He created us to be in a relationship with Him. That's the point. Proverbs 18:10. I love this one. You could memorize this on the way home. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous come to it and are safe. You like that? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Boy, in that culture, if you're in a strong tower, you are safe. You aren't safe anywhere else. Application. Psalm 91, 1 through 4. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He'll save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You know, God wants to put us in a position like a mother bird sitting on an egg. He wants us that close. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. The exclusive direction for life is Jesus. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. I do some adjunct teaching in the business school at Laterno University in Dallas. We have mandatory devotions. Boy, you talk about shooting fish in a barrel. Mandatory devotions. This is rich. So I give my salvation testimony the first night, no problem. I give the Bridge of Life tract the second night, no problem. I do John 14:6 the third night. Is Jesus the only way to get to heaven? And it hits the fan. Boy, people don't like that. Well, you're just arrogant. You think you've got the only way. It's like, I'm not arrogant. I just believe this is true. And how could I love you and not let you know? You know, if you've got cancer and I've got the cure, how loving is it for me to say, yeah, go ahead and take those herbs and spices, you know? You'll wind up like Colonel Sanders. It's loving. If the truth is true, deal with it. And Jesus says, come to me. Why? Because He is the way and the truth and the life, and no one can get to the Father except through Him. That's loving to let people know that. Where do we go when we're stressed? Probably the number one place we go is television. You can waste inordinate amounts of time in television. People that can't have a quiet time and can't memorize Scripture and don't have time to meet man-to-man with anybody can watch 30 hours of television a week. And they can. And you don't know how much you watch until you start adding it up sometime. You record it. It's like, holy moly. You know? I can waste 7-8 hours a week on house reruns, you know? I mean, you really got to watch this thing, you know? Monk. Sports. Combine television and sports, and you waste all kind of time. I don't know, people have 3 or 4 TVs, so they can, you know, they got a TV inside the TV, and they're watching 5 games at a time. Boy, talk about creating stress. Just the jangle of that. Hobbies. One of the worst places people go is into addictions. Good friend of mine, follower of Jesus Christ for years, in the game long before me, shows up at my doorstep, shattered one day with a, comes out he had a pornography addiction. He was a youth pastor with a pornography addiction. And was a serial adulterer. It happens. Sin will always take you further than you thought you'd ever go and cost you more than you thought you'd ever pay. So if you're playing with that, you better stop playing. He had been, his wife had thrown him out, his church had put him under discipline, and he came to us because he didn't have any other place to go. And over the months that we worked together, he told me, the thing you got to realize about addicts is that we go to our happy place. whether it's drugs or sex or pornography. It's a happy place. And the thing about the happy place is it'll never let you down. It always does for you exactly what it promises. If you want to check out, alcohol will do it. If you want to put your head somewhere else, pornography will do it. And that's the danger in addiction. And so instead of going to our happy place, where should we go? To Jesus. And I'm proud to say that he licked it. Got involved in Celebrate Recovery and got involved in accountability groups. Man was doing accountability group every night. Why? Because if he wasn't, he'd be on a computer. Took his computer out of his house. Took his laptop away from him at his request. Come to me, all who are weary and addicted and heavy laden. Be careful about the happy place because it's a great substitute for Christ. Why does he call? Because he loves us. He loves us. Blaise Pascal was a French religious philosopher in the 17th century, and he came up with this famous quote. There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man that cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ. There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man. When I was a lost 30-year-old, an agnostic lost 30-year-old, a biology major with an emphasis in evolutionary zoology lost 30-year-old, who thought he was, you know, one of the top three smartest people in America, 30-year-old, poured everything I could pour into that God-shaped vacuum, and it just ate it up. I went to bed every night absolutely miserable. And when you're doing evangelism with people, realize that they have a God-shaped vacuum, and you are offering the word of truth, life, love, hope. They may look like they've got it made. They don't. Trust me. So I had to come to realize that I was working very hard to solve my problems by myself. And I realized that if his yoke is easy, friend, my yoke is hard. And it was. The second commandment, take my yoke upon you. Technically, this is a picture of an ox bow. It's a device we put over the neck of two oxen to make them pull together. Two oxen out in the field are virtually worthless. Two oxen hooked up to an oxbow and a plow or a wagon can do an incredible amount of work. One way you train a new green ox is you connect him to an experienced ox. And as he bucks and kicks and tries to go every way but the way he's supposed to go, the older, experienced ox just keeps going steady in a straight line. And after a while, the young, inexperienced ox gets tired of getting poked in the butt by the goad and says, maybe I'll just go straight and it'll be okay. And Jesus didn't pick that metaphor lightly. And I'll tell you, when God pokes you in the butt with that goad, it's helpful to listen. Because God disciplines those he loves, and he scourges everyone he calls a son. So endure hardship is discipline. God is treating you as sons. Have any of you been in God's woodshed? I have. Oh, thank you, honest men. God, that's important to be transparent, guys. I'll find myself in God's woodshed, and sometimes I'm so hard, I don't even know why I'm there. Yeah, and I'll say, God, I know what this is. This is a good old-fashioned whooping. Please, let me learn, because I don't want to be in here again over the same thing, you know? I don't want to be in here again. And a loving God is helping me to be what I'm supposed to be. Because if he's in the woodshed, if I'm in the woodshed, it's because he loves me. And I have to come to know that. Yoke with me. application from this? Oh, I've got to give you one other application. This application breaks down pretty quickly when we understand who's doing the pulling in the yoke. When I was a young boy, I idolized my father, of course, and he'd drive the car, and I'd sit up in the front seat with him. That's the days before seat belts, you know, or car seats, Lord. You know, I'd sit up front seat and steel dashboard. Sharp-pointed steering wheels, you know. Boy, those were the days. How did we live through that, you know? We ate lead paint for fun, you know. Coolest thing could ever happen to you is if you got a hold of some mercury, you know. Whoa, look at the dip quarters in it, and they'd shine for about a day. Lord knows what's in my bone marrow. But man, those were the good days. I wanted to drive so bad. You know, no power steering those days, so the steering wheels were that big, so you get some leverage. And the coolest device you could have, yeah, was a suicide knob. Boy, big old knob, and you turn it around, you know. Some people have naked women in the middle of theirs, you know. Boy, you could tell a lot about a man from a suicide knob. But my dad bought me a little play steering wheel with a suction cup on the end of it. And you look at the suction cup, smack it on that steel dashboard, and man, I'm driving the Buick. Life is good, you know. And I'd say my happiest moments of my childhood is going driving with my dad, man. And I'm, you know, he's just over there, you know, and I'm turning right and he's turning left. That's a lot like us in God's yoke. He's doing all the pulling. I was a pallbearer for a man who started our company. He was a very large man, and he was an aviation pioneer. And the pallbearers were a group of men called the Quiet Birdmen, which is a little aviation fraternity. And these guys were almost as old as he was. So we had six pallbearers, count them, six. Five of them were over the age of 70, and me. And we go to Grove Hill Cemetery in Dallas, and it was about 30 yards from the hearse up to the grave uphill. And I'm, you know, first thing, I tried to pick that thing up, and I thought, whoa. And so they get it out, and all six of us pick it up, and well, you know, it was a lot lighter. We had people to help. So, but I had the downhill corner, and we're coming up that deal, you know, with a 275-pound corpse in the box, you know. And one of these precious little quiet birdmen, the guy in the middle in front of me, stumbled and fell. That wasn't so bad, but he hung on to the bar. And I had this picture of this casket going all the way down the hill, you know. And I'm on one knee, and I said, man, for crying out loud, if you can't lift, turn loose, you know. But see, his yoke is easy because he's doing all the pulling. And I'm yoked up. I'm having a good time. But if I'm in my yoke, guess who's not there? Yeah. And I'm doing all the pulling. And it's heavy. It's burdensome. So if I'm yoked up with him, it's not hard. And these are wonderful little simple metaphors that make so much sense. Application. Submission. Besides multiplying power, yokes submit the oxen to the load. You get that? They can't go where they want to now. They can go where the farmer is telling them to go. Or mules. My dad plowed with mules. And I come from about 100 generations of farmers, and I can tell you there's no residual in those genes whatsoever. But I learned that G meant right and haul meant left, you know? We've lost that technology today. But it submits the animals to the work, and our yoke submits us to God. And the application is submission results in incredible, extraordinary power. Take my yoke upon you. Correlation. What other scriptures help us to learn this concept? Philippians 4:13. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Boy, it sounds like the same guy wrote the Bible, doesn't it? He did. Ephesians 1:18-19. We've heard this one already. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He's called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. Paul wanted the Ephesians to understand how much power was available to them. And to quantify it, it was incomparably great power. Do you know how much power that is? You can't know. It's incomparable, right? I don't know how many Ergs and Webers it is, but it's a bunch. Incomparable. And I'll tell you, knowing that I have the full power of God available to me, he actually in that passage goes on and quantifies it for us. He says it's like the working of God's mighty strength when he raised Jesus from the dead and seated him in heaven. That much power. It's a tremendous stress relief knowing that I have the full power of God within me and available to the task. It's a great stress reliever. Now, let's look at an application here. How do we make decisions within the will of God? And I'll steal this right off Lauren's tape. This was his application, not mine, but I've sure used it a lot. It's wonderful. Isaiah 59:19b in the King James Version. This is a confusing passage if you go anywhere but the King James. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift a banner against him. The enemy comes in like a flood. Overwhelming. You ever felt that? You ever had the enemy come in like a flood? Because that's the way he comes. Isaiah 26:3, same book of the Bible, interestingly enough. You, God, will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. God comes in with perfect peace. Satan comes in like a flood. Tuck that back somewhere. That'll help you. So the application, Lauren had a four-step method that really works well. Step one, list all the things that are stressing you. Write them down. Best way to do it is put each one on a 3x5 card. Or if you're my age and with my eyes, you put them on an 11x14 card, but you put them on whatever you can read, you know. One at a time. Write them down. Once they're down, one at a time, give them to God. In my mind, I symbolically lay things on the altar. Because when you put something on the altar, you gave it irrevocably over to God for it to even be destroyed if God chose. You lay them up there one at a time. Now, I don't have any problem getting on the altar. My problem is staying there. You know, you can see your face in the top of my altar. I've crawled off of it so many times. But when you get back on there, that's where peace is. And you lay these requests to God and you say, God, I believe in my heart by faith that you are big enough to totally deal with this issue with no help from me. Thank you very much. And that's what you say. And you put it up there. You may need to do this 7-8 times a day, by the way. When you've done that, then ask God, what, if anything, he wants you to do about it? Because he did say yoke with me. That doesn't mean he's out there plowing and I'm watching ESPN, does it? Now, there needs to be my body in the other half of the yoke. God, what would you have me do? What would you have me do? You know, people say, oh, what's the will of God? Well, if Satan comes in like a flood, And God keeps us in perfect peace, you move in the direction of peace. If I'm moving here and I'm just banging my head on a wall, it might be a good idea to stop. You know, guy asked me, David, why are you beating your head on the wall? I said, I guess it feels so good when I quit. You know, I don't know. But you move in the direction of peace. And you keep moving. And if it's opposition, you pray it through. But God offers us peace, not stress. And you know, sometimes you have to persevere into the direction of peace. And, you know, if God doesn't give clear directions, it's fairly smart to stay there. When the Israelites were in the wilderness and they followed the pillar of smoke in the daytime and fire at night. Man, what a trip that would have been, wouldn't it? Well, sometimes the pillar just sat there for ages. And sometimes it moved every day and they had to pack the whole camp up and take off. But when God moves, move. When God stays, stay. That's a great stress relief. A man that I meet with on Wednesdays learned this. He was in a really terrible, stressful position at work. And he had left a good job to go to this job for all the wrong reasons. And he was feeling incredible stress. And he got a job offer in another town. He'd have to uproot his family after they'd just gotten established. And we talked it through for several weeks. And he came to me and said, Dave, I'm not going to take that job. I said, really, why not? He said, I'm not going to run from something anymore. I'm going to be drawn to something now. And I have no drawing toward that job. Bam! I said, Tyler, I'll be right back, buddy. You know, went outside the restaurant, got behind the building, went, yeah! Came back, you know, well, I think that's a real good suggestion, son. And that's it. Just remember, turmoil is Satan's way. And peace is God's way. And he'll give it. This is a quick option. What does he yoke us to do? You don't yoke oxen and let them stand out in the pasture. You yoke them and you plow. Jesus gave us one new commandment. John 13:34-35. A new commandment I give you, says Jesus, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. All men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. You know, that rebukes me so much. I want to be a human doing more than I want to be a human being. And so often God says, I just want you in my presence. And you can take away from my presence love that you can give to others. New Testament had to invent a word for that kind of love. It loves with no hope of return. It loves regardless of the unloveliness of that which is love. God so loved that he gave. You see? And so if you're committed to somebody like your wife and you go through hard times, men, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up. Well, you love them whether they meet your expectations or not, because that's the way Jesus loves. Well, if he loved me based on his expectations for me, I'd be a cinder in the floor of hell right now. But he loves unconditionally, eternally, and forever. And his spirit walks around inside of me every day and puts up with me every single day. And I heard in a talk here once that men will do things in front of the living God they wouldn't do in front of another human being. And we will. The Spirit of God is inside of us. You know what it's doing? It's interceding for us with groans and utterances that words can't even express. You know what Jesus is doing right now? He's at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. Do you get some security in that, man? The Spirit in us, and I pray wildly sometimes because I don't know what to pray. And so I just go crazy. And I'll tell God, Lord, this may be my spirit, my flesh praying, and it may be my spirit. I'm not discerning enough to know the difference sometimes. This hurts too bad for me to trust myself. But what I want to tell you is I'm submitted to what the Spirit's praying for me right now. And so if I'm praying opposite, don't listen to me, okay? Listen to Him. Listen to Him, because He's got it squared away. You know, if this is unto death, you know, I just had to biopsy and waited out the results for a couple weeks, and it was scary. And I'm praying to God, God, I want to live. Okay? That's honest. But I said, that's my flesh. Like Paul, my spirit longs to go and be with you. And I'm going to make this sound good by saying, well, I want to stay to help take care of my wife, Lord. She don't need my help. God's her provider. And she'll be okay if I'm gone. That was just a sneaky way to say, God, I don't want to die. And rationalize it so I'd feel good about it. And I finally could say, Lord, listen to the Spirit here. There's a time appointed for man to die, and I don't want to miss the train. And I sure don't want to be like Hezekiah and live longer and mess up the whole kingdom, you know. Take me when it's time. But if this ain't my time, I'd appreciate a negative result on that biopsy, you know. And it was. The Lord knows what else I've got right now. I mean, sooner or later, that biopsy is going to come back bad. Sooner or later. And we go be with Jesus. That's not too bad, is it? That's not so bad. For God so loved that He gave. Application from that, man, I'll leave you quickly with this. I wanted to develop that, but I won't. There is no place in the body of Christ for obnoxious Christians. Okay? I know some Christians that are absolutely ecstatic that some people are going to hell because they deserve to be there, you know, and they treat them that way. Finger pointing. Ah! God so loved that He gave. And if I can share with my believing friend who's fallen, or if I can share with my unbelieving friend, I mean, he's been taken captive by Satan to do his will, so why should I get grossed out by his behavior, right? He's dead in his transgressions and sin. I mean, so why do I get frustrated when he won't listen to me? But if I'll show him love, there's not a whole lot of that going around the world today. And if I'll love him in spite of himself, if I'll find him an ashtray, if I'll drive him home when he's drunk, that's what Jesus would have done. A new commandment I give you, love one another. Love one another. It's been sadly said that the body of Christ is the only army that shoots its wounded. Don't do that. Don't do that. Because next time it's going to be you that's wounded, and you'd appreciate a little love, I promise you. Third commandment, learn from me. We are not, write this down, we are not going to learn how to deal with stress by listening to Oprah. Okay? It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. You know, you always get fat again when you listen to Oprah. Don't listen to her. They're recording this, aren't they? Dadgummit, I'm sorry. Forgive me. You know, there are so many Christians that are utterly ignorant of the Scriptures. Lake Point Baptist, huge Baptist church in Rockwall, Texas. Tens of thousands of members. The pastor had the guts to run a survey in his church, and he found out that 15% of their members ever, you got me, ever read the Bible. Ever read the Bible. You know, they're going to come to church once, you know, 4 or 5 times a year and let Brother Billy eat the word for them. 15% of believers never read the Bible. You know, I met the Navigators in my early 30s, and I learned the power of co-laboring with a fellow Christian. The power of co-laboring. Two quick stories. Dawson Trotman was introduced to Billy Graham when Billy Graham was a promising young seminary student and was the star pupil. And I'm sure the people were just thrilled to death, Billy, meet this guy. And, of course, Dawson was so impressed with people, he sticks his hand out and says, Billy, what did God teach you in your quiet time this morning? And in Billy's autobiography, he said, I didn't have an answer because I hadn't had one. But he said, I determined on that day to never get caught on that question again. So how much of the effectiveness of Billy Graham's ministry turned on that one encounter? On that one encounter. We don't have too many preachers falling publicly and with adultery or embezzlement that are having good quiet times every day. Not many. Last week I went to Jerry Strader's funeral. What a man. Tommy Nelson, Denton Bible Church, preached the funeral. They started, 10 minutes into the funeral, they rolled the casket up to the front. I'm going, what's that all about? And Tommy says, well, in deference to his son, who has told his dad all of his life that, Dad, you'd be late to your own funeral. He just wanted to make sure it happened. It was classic. And then Tommy starts the eulogy by giving the 15 things that Jerry was the worst in the world in, starting with the hairstyle. He said his nickname was Mo, combed it straight down, you know. And then he went on to say, turned the corner and said, you know, I would love for his son to put this on his tombstone, this one thing I do. Because Jerry spent his life sharing Christ with men and raising them up. And faithful, faithful, faithful man. And it was so neat to be at that funeral. But Tommy Nelson, who has a huge ministry in Denton, a discipling ministry, a man deeply committed to the Navigator style of ministry, talked about being a young student in a Baptist church, and this layman walks up and prays. And he said he's praying, and Tommy's thinking, this guy's reading the Bible. And he said, I peeked. And he was quoting what he later looked up as Psalm 63 into his prayer. And he said, man, I wanted to meet that guy. So after the service, I went up. Well, the guy was Jerry Strader. And he said, Jerry, it's just dawned on me that that's another way you can deal with the Scriptures. You can memorize it. Jerry gives him a verse pack and a TMS, and off he goes. And Tommy said, and I'm still doing it. A chance encounter that turns the whole life of a man around. Learn from me. You know, find you another believer to co-labor with who can help you stay consistently and constantly in the Bible. If my quiet times are going bad, it's typically because I've got some sin in my life that I want to deal with. If you're having trouble hearing something from God, ask Him what's wrong. You've got the Navigator hand illustration in your conference book. We've had workshops on it. I won't take the time to go over it. It's wonderful. As a very young Christian, I was challenged early on to read the Bible through every year. I said, man, won't that get boring? I mean, that's my first thought. Well, 29 years later, I'm still trying to read through it every year, and it's yet to get boring. Now, things have changed. I'm reading through the Bible this year on my iPhone. I've downloaded YouVersion. I'm reading the Net Bible, and it tells me every day which passages to read, and I click on them, and I read the New Testament twice and the Old Testament once in a year. But the Word hasn't changed, just the technology. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. It's a foundation that will never let you down. The Word is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, and it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. That's why so few Christians read the Bible, by the way. God sticks that sword in and they resist and say, no, I'm not going to change. And then we harden. Why do we read the Bible? So God can keep us fresh. He stabs us. What do? We don't run. We confess it. We agree with Him that it's wrong. And I tell you, another brother can nail me on something, and it's one thing, but when God nails me out of the Scriptures, there's no way to get up. You confess it. You repent. You change your mind. You commit. You worship, you thank God, you rejoice, a word that's used 74 times in the New Testament. Because staying fresh and clean before God, men, is a great antidote to stress. So, what have we learned today? Come to me, yoke with me, learn from me. Not quite through. Tell me that, though. Let's do that together. Come to me, yoke with me, learn from me. You know, I would so encourage you not to go home without committing to do this the rest of your life. Do what it says. You know, and part of this is great diagnostic. Matthew 12:34, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's in your heart? What's coming out of your mouth? It's a great diagnostic. I got a chance to check mine out when that policeman pulled me over, and at least for that time, it was okay. It was okay. We had the story started for us in the talk of Jesus feeding the 5,000, going up the hill to get some rest. The disciples start across the lake. Big storm. He's walking across the water. I want to finish that story to close. Jesus gets to the other side of the lake, and the crowd comes piling in. And they have the audacity to say, "Prove to us that you're who you say you are." Now, these are 5,000 people, plus women and children, who just got fed out of a kid's sack lunch with 12 baskets left over. Right? Kid's sack lunch. And they had the audacity to say, "Prove it." I mean, what else can you do? And Jesus figured out real quick what they wanted was a free meal. They didn't want the Son of God. They wanted a free meal. So Jesus, I love this man. Jesus said, "Okay, here's the deal. If you want to sign up in my army, here's the requirement. Eat my flesh and drink my blood, okay?" Wow. Yeah. Now, what could be more repugnant to a Jew than drinking blood, for human blood? Jesus just said, "You got to be a cannibal if you're going to follow me." And I don't know how long it takes 5,000 people to disperse. My guess is not very long. It probably looked like Woodstock on Tuesday, you know, after that was done. Jesus looks around, and there's 12 pairs of eyes, you know. "Say what?" And of course, he goes on later and explains what he's talking about. You know, "You've got to ingest me if you're going to be mine." But what happens next is, it's absolutely my favorite passage in Scripture. Jesus looks at these guys and says, in John 6:66-69, "From that time, many of the disciples turned back and no longer followed him." Well, duh. "Do you want to leave? You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. And boy, we heap a lot of abuse on Peter, but Peter's a man that comes through too. And he says, "Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God.'" Wow. "Well, Lord, best I can figure, you just told us to be cannibals. But where else are we going to go? If I got to be a cannibal, sign me up. Sharpen my teeth and, you know, give me my grass skirt. I'm in. I'm in." So I've got an application for you, men. Do you love Jesus enough to be one of the last 12 men standing when the comfort leaves? Do you love him that much? When it gets tough, are you there? It's been well said that a comfort-loving church will never embrace a cross-bearing Christ. Comfort-loving church will never embrace a cross-bearing Christ. And we have whole elements in the church today that their whole essence is on comfort. You know, get rich, be healthy. When everything I read in the Bible that has anything to do with maturity, it's wrapped all over suffering. So if you're telling me to be rich and be healthy and never have a problem, you're telling me to be utterly immature. Because I don't learn anything when things are good. I wish I did. But you know, until you have been in the valley of the shadow of death, you will never appreciate a table prepared for you in the presence of your enemies. Until you have been stressed to death, you will never appreciate this passage in Matthew 11. So do we love Jesus enough to be the last one standing when it gets tough and the comfort leaves? I think that's a fair question. Don't be the seed cast among the thorns. That is like the man who hears the word, and the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it and make it unproductive. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said this: the ultimate measure of a man is not where he stands in moments of comfort, but where he stands at times of challenge and controversy. Isn't that good? That's the ultimate measure of a man. So, I'll read you the words of a hymn from the 1800s or 1700s written by William Cooper, who was led to Christ by a man that John Newton led to Christ. There's multiplication for you, men. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace that we heard so beautifully played on the bagpipes. Dang, those things are loud, aren't they? I mean, man, I'm a guitar player. All my life I'm hearing people say, man, yeah, I'll tell you, for a 61-year-old man on a worship team, there is no greater joy than to have a 19-year-old kid poke you and go, man, can you turn that thing down? I can't hear you, man. Blew my ears out long ago. William Cooper, to let you know, wrote, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins." He wrote this, and I haven't seen this in the hymn book. I had to go find this one, man. And you, when I read it to you, you'll know why. "'Tis my happiness below not to live without the cross, but my Savior's power to know, sanctifying every loss. Trials must and will befall, but with humble eyes to see, love inscribed upon them all. This is happiness to me. Trials make the promise sweet. Trials bring new life to prayer. Take me to my Savior's feet. Lay me low and leave me there." I don't think you'll see that sung on much Christian TV today. Because when the comfort leaves is when Jesus comes in like a flood. Let's close with George Washington's benediction. May the Father of all mercies scatter light and not darkness upon our paths, and make us in all of our several vocations useful here, in his own due time and way, everlastingly happy. Thank you, men. Amen.